The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we ask for your blessing upon our time. We ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom we believe, that you would illumine the text of Scripture before us this afternoon, that you would make it profitable and effectual for the salvation of sinners and for the sanctification of your people and for the glory of Christ. Be with us mightily. Give us ears to hear, give us hearts to believe. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, to Proverbs chapter 1. Our text this afternoon is Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 19. Proverbs 1, verses 8 through verse 19. Let's now give our attention to God speaking to us in this holy an inspired word. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head, pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. These men lie in wait for their own blood, set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain, takes away the life of its possessors. This concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May God now be pleased to add his blessing to it this evening. Well, at one point or another, we've all come to a crossroads in our life. Should I go to this school? Should I go to that school? Should I take this job? Should I take that job? Should I leave my current job? Go to another? Is now the time to retire? Should I continue to date this person or put an end to it? Is now the time to buy a house? Is now the time to sell my house and buy another? Should I move to this city or to that city? And on we go. Well, in our passage today, there is a major crossroads between two separate paths. One path is the path of wisdom and of righteousness, which is the path laid out in the book of Proverbs. The other path, another path laid out in the book of Proverbs, is the path of wickedness, foolishness, and sin. One path gets brighter and brighter, like the sun rising during the day. The other path leads to destruction. And as we will see from our passage today, this is a crossroads that especially you younger adolescents in here will most likely face. Should I listen to what my parents, what my church has taught? Or should I reject that and go the way of the world? Do I really believe what I've been taught? So we're going to look at three considerations to help us stay off the wrong path. And the first is this, the first consideration to help us stay off the wrong path, and that is what I call care. And what I mean is the instruction that you receive from those who care most about you, from those who have cared for you, those who continue to care for you. Now, this passage puts this instruction in the context of a father speaking to his son. That doesn't mean that this is only for you young men in here. as we saw in verse 5 of this chapter, this is for all people. Even the wise will learn from this. And so that means this applies not only to young adolescents, but also to adults, to daughters. It applies to all of us, since this is the inspired Word of God. And all of it is useful for teaching, correcting, reproof, and training in righteousness. All of us at some point or another, daily really, face, should I sin or should I not sin? So this is obviously helpful for all of us. But the reason that the Proverbs puts these instructions and warnings in this context of a father speaking to his son is because this is the most vulnerable and really pivotal point in one's life. A young adolescent wondering, should I listen to what my parents, my church have taught me? They are the ones who stand at a crossroads between two paths, usually. The world beckoning and enticing them down the wrong path. You know, grandpa is not going to be tempted to join a gang, to go with the crowd. He's lived life. He's made his decisions already. Too tired, really, anyway. But a young man or woman entering adulthood without much life experience might be curious towards that path, especially someone who's grown up in the church. What my parents taught me and instructed me really true. Well, here the Word of God is calling you to hear your father's instruction and to not forsake your mother's teaching. That is, of those who have cared for you. And even if you have not had both a father and a mother who have cared for you like this, or who have failed to care for you well, you can't set this aside, because this is the holy Word of God. This is the word of someone who cares for you more infinitely than the best parents in the world could ever care for you. It's the word of the true and living God who is infinite in wisdom. And parents, this also shows us that we must be diligent to lovingly instruct our children. That this is said in the context of both a father and a mother giving instruction and warning their son communicates that the most formidable years occurs in the home. And parents, I also want to call our attention to the manner in which this instruction is given. Notice the tenderness with which the father speaks. My son. He says it several times, not only in this passage, but really throughout this prologue, the first 9 chapters. My son, pay attention to me. This tenderness and care, this deep desire and concern for the well-being of his son. Oh, my son, don't do this. Oh, my son, I love you and I want you to listen to me because I have your best interests at heart. I care for you and I love you. And so, parents, what we learn from this is that we give instruction to our children out of love for them, out of a desire to do them good. What we want to avoid doing is yelling in anger at them out of being inconvenienced or annoyed. Now, why do you do this? You're such a burden on me. Why did you leave your clothes on the floor? Why did you leave your dish on the table? You're burdening me. And what this communicates is that it is actually about you. It communicates selfishness and self-love rather than a genuine love for them. What we want to communicate is, oh, my son or daughter, remember that you will not have people pick up after you in life. And you want to be a diligent worker. Those who diligently work usually succeed. And we also don't want to only instruct them in a reactionary manner. They only hear from us after they've crossed the line. They should hear from us after they've crossed the line. But we should also instruct them preemptively, proactively, out of love and concern for them, tenderly giving them instruction and admonishment. And children and young adults in here, the God of the universe, who is all wise, kind, loving, and gracious, says that you do well to listen to your parents and the counsel of wise adults who love and care for you. Some of you in your teenage years will enter a phase where you will want to be independent of your parents and establish yourself, your own person, your own identity. However, the ironic thing is that at the same time that you are seeking to establish independence, you also want to be a follower of a crowd, follower of the world. And the Word of God knows that, and so the Word of God addresses you here and calls you to listen to those who have cared for you and who care for you, not sinners of the world who entice you. You will think that your parents are just a hassle who get in the way, and you've grown up in their home, so you're going to see their sin most clearly. But then there's those in the world. They seem to have your back, affirm you. You don't have to live with them, so you don't see their sin as clearly as you see your parents' sin. So you're going to think, man, I want to go with them. Why listen to my parents? But they did not spend years and sleepless nights feeding you, caring for you, providing for you. And while you may think they have your back and are on your side, that they do not care for you and they do not walk in wisdom. And verse 9 goes on to say, "For they," that is your parents' instruction, "are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." So a graceful garland is like a wreath that's placed on the head and pendants for your neck, a necklace. Back then were signs of nobility and honor. When Pharaoh honored Joseph for interpreting that dream in Genesis 41, the Pharaoh placed on Joseph this pendant on his neck. And the same thing happened to Daniel by King Belshazzar when Daniel was publicly honored by him for interpreting an event. And so these instructions of the parents, while the world will mock you for it and entice you away from it, will actually turn out to be for your good and for your honor. It might not be fully experienced in this world, but it will be experienced in the world to come. In the day of judgment, when God Himself publicly honors you, if you are in Christ, you walk in the wisdom laid out here in the Word of God. So that's the first consideration for staying off the wrong path is paying attention to those who care for you, who have cared for you. A second consideration to help us stay off the wrong path is the corruption. The corruption. It's a corrupt path. The father here warns his son to stay off this path because of how corrupt it is. Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Now, obviously, everyone is a sinner, even believers, but what this is referring to is those who are unrepentant sinners, who live in sin, whose character is that they are sinners. They may be outwardly moral, but still part of a false religion. And the father warns, do not consent to their enticement. That is, do not let your heart be won over by them. And then he gives the reason in verses 15 through 16, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood." So the father is telling his son here to not go down that path because it is the path of evil, because of how corrupt it is. It is the one where their feet not merely slowly edges or crawls to evil, but runs down it. And this Hebrew parallelism here, the father goes on to say that they make haste to shed blood. They're in a hurry to do it. They can't wait to do it. And this word here for blood connotes the idea of innocent blood in the Hebrew. It's in line with Isaiah 59:7, which says, "Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood." And of course, the Apostle Paul quotes this in Romans 3 in a series of quotes talking about our depravity. If you wonder why there's been about 63 million babies aborted in the womb, or why just a year ago, I believe it was, people were celebrating, buildings were lit up and celebration of a law in New York where you can kill your baby up to the point of birth. This is why men are eager to shed innocent blood. It's really nothing new under the sun. The Bible spoke about these thousands of years ago. So the father tells his son here to stay off this path because it's corrupt. Now, you may be wondering, wouldn't this be obvious? Because consider what these evil men are saying here. Verse 11, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Let us be like Sheol, like the grave in the underworld, and swallow them alive. Well, you put it that way, I'm not sure I want to be a part of that. You'd think that it would be abundantly obvious that their path is evil. So why does the father need to tell the son this? Well, the words that the father is quoting here, putting into the mouth of these sinners, is not their actual words, but what they actually mean, the meaning of these words. The father is giving his son here discernment by saying they're going to be putting what they say in good terms, but you need to see through it, and this is what you actually need to hear them saying. So, for example, in our day, people call abortion women's rights, call it health care. They refer to it as reproductive health care. But why are they calling it health care? As if to say, we're just caring for someone's health. Why are you against that? Well, it's because they're justifying a brutal murder of their innocent, vulnerable child. What they're doing is they're taking their wickedness and they're putting it in a positive light. And we see the world do this over and over again. There's a slogan nowadays, love is love. What does that refer to? Like what, are you against love? Love is love. What they're saying is perverse sin. They're trying to call love and they're trying to catechize you in that. Or we have these signs around town. Hate has no home here. Say, oh, what a warm place to be in. Oh, I want to be in a place that doesn't have hate. That's great. But hold on, what do they mean by hate? What they mean by hate is if you speak against sin, or you speak against a sinful lifestyle, then you are the bad person. You are evil. You see how the world does this? They put things that are evil in a positive light. And what the father here is saying is, this is what you need to be hearing. You need to be seeing through it, and you need to see what they're really saying here. When they want to do evil, they're going to be putting it in a good light, but in reality, what you need to hear is, let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow people up like Sheol. And we see here three main temptations that the world gives. The first is in verses 11 through 12, speak of ambushing the innocent without reason and swallowing them up like Sheol. You may be saying, well, what's the motivation behind that? Well, the motivation behind ambushing the innocent without cause, without reason, for no reason, they didn't do anything to us, but let's do it anyway, it's because it's thrilling. It's exciting. It's an adrenaline rush. It satisfies the evil cravings of the flesh. Flesh that has grown bored with life. Now, I recently saw a news story where there was this TikTok challenge. So TikTok's a social media platform. In a certain city where they were seeing who can steal, destroy the greatest item from their own school. So there was pictures of people having stolen a soap dispenser, people having stolen an exit sign from the ceiling, and posting it on their social media, which makes it easy for the police to prove. But there's just something appealing. Why do that? Well, there's something appealing to the flesh that wants to do evil. It's thrilling. It breaks against the rules. It's being a rebel. It's risky. It's not the same old, same old. So that's the first temptation. Hey, here's something thrilling. You bored? Here's something fun to do. The second enticement here is material possessions one can gain. Verse 13, we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. We're going to get a lot of valuable things, a lot of worldly things. Oh, the world is so good. And having all these material possessions, we shall fill our houses, it says, with plunder. Well, they're saying we're going to get rich through a life of crime. Back then, there were roads that people would travel from one city to the next. They weren't highways. They were rural. They were mostly isolated. And when people would travel, because they would be gone for a while, they would take most of their stuff with them. They would pack most of their stuff. You couldn't just hop on a plane, stay in a hotel, and come back a day later. So you would have to take most of your stuff. And so here you are in a rural, isolated road with most of your stuff. And you can see why robbers would hide and wait to ambush these people and get all their goods, hit the jackpot. And back then, about 85% of people were in agriculture, farming. That's hard work. And so what these sinners are saying is, look, rather than doing all that hard work, why don't we, in a thrilling way, get all these goods for free? That's the temptation. The third enticement, and I think this is the greatest enticement, is acceptance and belonging. Verse 14, throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. Obviously, one purse is referring to we're going to have a common share in the goods. However, it also implies a commonality, a unity among them, a group to belong to. And this is one of the greatest temptations when it comes to going along with sinners. Well, I don't want to be an outcast. I want to be liked. I want to belong. I don't feel like I belong anywhere. I want a group to belong to, and these people are offering me belonging. So I want to belong. I want to have acceptance. I crave that. And that's what they're offering here. And they may not be saying, let's go break the law, but they may be pulling you away from Christ, which is much worse, by offering you the acceptance and belonging that you're longing for. And this is what makes it difficult to follow Christ, because the world will reject you and treat you as an outcast if you follow Him. If you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted, the Bible says. By faith, we need to remember that we who believe belong to God and are a part of His kingdom that will have no end. So a reason to stay off this wrong path is because it is corrupt. A third consideration to help us stay off the wrong path. So we've seen first the care. Listen to those who care for you. Second, path is corrupt. Third, it's consequences. Verse 17, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. Now, this wasn't spreading a net in the sense of putting it out and then running behind a bush and hiding and see if a bird will jump into it. The type of hunting they had was they would sneak up behind a bird and then cast a net over it. And so obviously, trying to do it when the bird's facing you, it's going to fly away. And many of us have hunting stories where we try to go after an animal and the animal's looking at us the whole time. Well, that's futile. It's going to run away. Why even try? Why put in all that work? And so that's what he's saying here. If you spread a net from the front side of a bird, it's going to fly off. And the point of this illustration is the vanity of trying to gain riches through a life of crime and evil. It's not going to pay. It's not going to benefit you. It is as vain as trying to spread a net in front of a bird, approaching it from its front. But not only will they end up not getting what they want, but they are just spreading a net for themselves. Verses 18 and 19. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. So not only does the ambush fail, but they fall into the ambush. They are the ones who end up facing consequences. As the Father says here in verse 19, and this is what happens to everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. They are greedy. They're driven by desire for things, desire for more. Their love for things, which is never satisfied. And it's unjust. It's taken by breaking God's just and righteous law through either violence or through deceit. And the Father warns that it takes away the life of its possessors. That is, the life of the one who has acquired possessions through these unjust means. It's a saying that there will be consequences. Back in their day, there were severe consequences. Remember the two men on either side of Jesus who were crucified? They were thieves. And they faced consequences for their actions, the death penalty. And in our day, the consequences are not as severe, but it can certainly ruin one's reputation. It can cause a business to come crashing down. It can cause someone to get fired, fined, get jail time, have to pay major restitution. The point is that it ends up actually costing the person more in the long run. And the point is that God is not mocked. And in next week's passage, the end of Proverbs 1, we see how severe the consequences are if someone stays on that path, that evidencing themselves to not be a true believer. So the consequences are a consideration for staying off the wrong path. But beloved, a much greater motivation to stay off the path are the consequences that our Lord Jesus Christ got for our sin. Our sin, our going down the wrong path, our use of others for our own greedy and selfish purposes. Every time we set foot on the wrong path, our Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment for. Our acquisition of unjust gain and all our sin took the life of Christ. The net we spread was laid out for Him. And it was through the means of evil men who set an ambush for Him, being betrayed, falsely accused, getting people to falsely testify against Him, how He faced the consequences for our sin. It was through men who were eager to shed innocent blood that our Lord Jesus was delivered over to die, that gruesome and shameful death of the cross. But it was our sin that put Him there. But it was the Father's plan all along to use these wicked men who were eager to shed innocent blood in order to pay for our sins. Our sin took the life of Christ. Our foolishness shed innocent blood. He bore the wrath in His soul in order to save our soul for going down the wrong path. As Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And this, brothers and sisters, is the greatest motivation there is for us to turn from our wicked ways. If our Lord took the consequences for our wickedness so that we wouldn't have to, oh, how can we not but walk in holiness out of love and gratitude for what it cost our Lord? If He has so loved us by taking the fall, paying with His very life for all our eagerness towards wickedness, then how can we not but turn off that path and instead run and hurry in His commandments? By His Spirit, He has blessed us, as Acts 3:26 says, by turning every one of us who believe from our wickedness. And so, beloved, let us be wise and heed these wise pleas of our Father who is in heaven. Because He cares for us more than anyone else in this world. Because the path of the world is corrupt and it will only end in consequences. But ultimately, because Christ took all those eternal consequences for us, it cost Him His life. And so may we show our gratitude to Him by following Him on that narrow path that leads to life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask you to help us to turn from our wicked ways. We struggle. We want to go down that path that entices us in so many ways, O God. We ask that you would call to our mind the suffering of Christ for us, that we may then turn from our wickedness because it cost our Lord his life. And if there's anyone in here, anyone who's grown up in the church or any member of our church who is thinking and contemplating running down the wrong path, oh Lord, would you rescue them? Would you help us, oh Lord, to be wise in turning them from that way, to be an instrument in doing so. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.